Proverbs 25:25. Somebody say 25:25. Sounds like a song. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. I wanted to share that because this Tuesday, my wife and I went and picked up somebody from New York City. They just flown in from Thailand. And who met Tom and Lenora Bush this week? Raise your hand. They're a tremendous blessing. They've come in. I want to tell you a little bit about them because there's something that God's really did in our midst that was a very powerful thing. I met Tom Bush in 1985, and he was a businessman in Cobleskill. Anybody know where Cobleskill is? He had a lumber yard up there, and he got born again, him and his wife, when they're about 33 years old, and she got baptized in the Holy Ghost one night while lying in bed, and he said it scared the living daylights out of him, and he was never the same since. He told us a tremendous story about, he was very generous to me, and some of the materials he gave to us was thousands and thousands of dollars back in the 80s. But they decided they were going to serve God full time, so they sold their business, sold their house, and the day before the movers were going to come and move them to Virginia, a tornado came through their valley up there in Cobleskill. Now, the story he told was fantastic. The whole family was... Who was there and heard that? I can't repeat the story. I wish I could. It was one of the best stories I've ever heard. That his wife was hiding down, you know, to get away from the winds. And he was up on the balcony yelling at the tornado. It was a great experience. He was yelling and screaming and rebuking because he knew that if the tornado hit his house, he wouldn't be able to move because they'd have to repair it. So he was yelling and screaming in the name of Jesus. And she was saying, Tom, come down, come down. And he's going, no, I'm not in the name of Jesus. Get, you know. And he said the tornado lifted right over his house before it got so close that a whole row of trees were laid down on the other side of the road, and they all fell in his property. But no damage was done to his house, praise God. I'm just saying that because sometimes when you want to get free in God, it's amazing what comes against you and what you have to do to get your freedom. So anyway, so that was a great story. They ended up going down to Pat Robertson's ministry down in Virginia. He studied and got his master's degree in divinity. But then what happened is they gave them an opportunity to organize an outreach in the Philippines. Now, when they were there, they went for a whole year, and in that time, they were able to organize 7,500 churches working together. That is one of the greatest miracles I've ever heard in my life. 7,500 churches working together, and then they bought, there's six TV stations in those days in the Philippines. They bought all of the time on those TV stations for 3 days. So that means no matter what station you put on for 3 days, somebody was preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. And after those 3 days, it was Holy Week, you know, up before Easter. And they had the phones just began ringing off the hook for just days and days and days, 24 hours a day. Thousands upon thousands of people were led to the Lord. Every single one of those 7,500 churches filled up. I've never heard anything like that in my life. Unfortunately, they then stopped when the churches got full. Do you know, if every church in America was full to capacity, including every big church you've ever seen down in New York City, there would still be 90% of the people outside. That's a statistical fact. Anyway, so let's not be restricted by walls. While we're on that subject, where's Tim? Come on. Come speak to us, bud. Hallelujah.
Before I share something, I wanted to read the scripture, Matthew 25:34. It just says that then the king said to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took care of me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me." And this is just a reality that we as a church have joined together and speak into it. Okay. Thank you. This is a reality that we as a church have really come together and grasped, and I love it, because when we were in India, it's what we did. When we're here, it's our heart to go to the streets. It's our heart to be helping those who are in need. We have the food pantry. We have the clothing trailer, and it's just wonderful what we did. So Chris and I and Xavier went out yesterday. We had a lot of leftover food that Tom Cosgrove blessed us with that we could take to the bridge. There's a bridge here in Kingston, and we call it Church Under the Bridge. It's really simple. We went there, we brought all the food and all the drinks, and we just really met and loved on some of the most amazing people here in Kingston. And we want to get more people involved in this, and we want, you know, if you're interested in this, if you want to go to Church Under the Bridge and, you know, play some music there and also just, you know, bring food or help us bring some kind of dish that we can, you know, set up there. And if you have clothes to donate, anything like that, just come talk to me and Xavier or Chris Privet. Also, just this next week, we'll be starting our door-to-door ministry. We just got our brochures in and everything else. So it's just amazing what God is doing in our midst. So I encourage you all to join us and talk to me if you have any questions.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Who knows about the homeless under the bridge? Who's ever? Right. So they've been living under that bridge for years and years and years and years. There was about 12 or 15 of them. Thank God it was raining. So therefore, instead of them just wandering around town, they were all under there. And as I say, Tom and his lovely family, they had a party for their children, Sweet 16. And there was food left. And I just thought, what an awesome thing. How A, God would provide an abundance. B, Tom and his wife would have enough foresight and generosity to make sure that you could do anything you want with the leftover food, and there was a lot of it. And then these young men went out and took that food to those homeless people under the bridge. It's a powerful thing what God's doing, and I just wanted to carry on with Tom's story. And he's been in the Philippines for 9 years, and then 5 years he's been in Thailand, northern Thailand, Chiang Mai. He's got hundreds of Indian workers he's been supporting up until the last 4 years. 4 years ago, his sources or his resources ran out, and he's not able to look after them anymore. But his ministry has led thousands upon thousands. They've touched thousands of villages all through India, especially the Philippines, but especially they're also in China now. I mean, just supernatural things. A Chinese man walked into their village in in Thailand, and now they're supporting him. It costs $100 a month for this Chinese evangelist to be in China. So they're doing a fantastic work. But I'm saying that to say this: last October, Tim and X went up to the Araku Valley in Andhra Pradesh and met this man called Pastor Wayne Joseph, an Indian indigenous pastor, never left the country. Well, in February, he called our buddy Vijay to invite me and Dave Sire to go up to the Araku Valley, and I said, no. I want to encourage you to hear this part. I said, how far is it? They said, 3 hours. I said, uh-uh. I don't do three-hour car rides in India. Hallelujah. So the next day, I'm brushing my teeth, and I'm feeling, uh-oh. The sound of heaven, there's God telling me you better do it. So we called him back. He came and picked us up. When we drove those 3 hours, which was absolutely beautiful, by the way, we got all the way up the mountains, all the way up there. And when we get in that guy's house, he says, oh, yeah, the guy who's on our board, Tom Bush. And he mentioned this guy. I hadn't seen him for 20 years, but I've known him for 26 years. And I emailed Tom or Facebooked him, one or the other. And when he heard that I'd met his friend, he didn't reply. I thought, okay, well, did I cause an offense? Shouldn't we have contacted him? Or what did I do wrong? He said he was flabbergasted for 2 weeks. He didn't know what to say. I don't know what to say about that, but eventually he said, Facebooked me back and said, I don't know what he said. He was just, the words were just beyond him. You know, think about it. We're in the Araku Valley in the middle of nowhere among tribal people of India, and this dude knows one of my friends from all those years ago. It's an amazing thing what God's doing. When Tom came here and was in Josh and Elaine's house Tuesday, God gave him a word. He said, I see Jesus with a welding mask on. Those of us were here. He said, just dropping his mask and welding things together. And what it was is he was welding his hearts with our hearts. And he was so impressed with all the young people that we've got who are committed to the nations of the world. They've already invited, Alice is going to go over, I need to tell you this part of the story. Alice went to India when she was 14 years old, but she started supporting an Indian orphan when she was 6. The reason I'm saying this is I remember when Alice said she wanted to support an Indian orphan, I said, well, you can, but I'm not giving you the money for it. And at the same time, she developed out of nowhere a secret pal, right, Alice? We don't know who the secret pal was. And every week, the secret pal would anonymously send Alice $20, and the support for the orphan was $17. So for years, I just want to say what happens when you take a step of faith and you decide to do something, then God does something out of nowhere. We still to this day don't know who the secret pal was. But she got the card for that Indian orphan in Tom Bush's house. So you see how it's all linked up. Years later, now, what are we saying? What does the scripture say? Cast your bread upon the waters. And in not many days, it will come back to you. I want to encourage you. Some of you have been praying, giving, sowing, doing something for years. For some people, for some countries, for some missionaries, for some orphans, for some people in this country, and it will come back to you if you do not lose heart, if you do not lose faith, if you stay in faith, you watch all these things. Those of you that are still waiting for loved ones to come in, it will come back to you. No matter how many years you have to wait. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. Hallelujah. Believe that. You need to believe that. Because it's not an easy thing when you see family members going wayward, etc. Anyway, so it was just an awesome thing. But we as a household, we as a church, ministered to Tom and Lenore. They said more than any time they ever remember ever being ministered to. They were blessed when they were in Josh and Lane's house. They were blessed on Thursday night when we had a meeting. And it's a wonderful thing. So we're going to be working with them in the future. So now, you know, IDF, India Development Foundation, has already expanded in one meeting, in one welding, hallelujah, in one welding, Thailand, Philippines. They work in Cambodia and in China. So I'm saying this because as soon as you begin to take a step of faith, things begin to open. And I'm going to close on the scripture that Tom used and is the word of the Lord that he brought to all of us in America. So let me just see, let me just get it for you. It's out of 2 Samuel 24. And when he shared this verse, we found it very, to tell you the story, what happened is King David numbered Israel. Does anybody remember the story? He numbered Israel and God was going to judge him and he said, you know, what do you want? You want battle? You want famine? Or what do you want? So he said, no, I want to be judged by the hand of the Lord. And so David was going to offer a sacrifice to stay the judgment that had come upon him. Remember, fire doesn't fall on anything but a sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice for the fire to fall on it. Plenty of stories on that. And so then it said, then King David said to Arunai, 2 Samuel 20, so it's the last chapter, 25, verse 24. When Arunai, it was King David coming to him, and he wanted to buy a threshing floor to offer his sacrifice. And the guy said, take it, man. You know, this is nothing. It's yours. And this is what King David said. He said, no, But I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. And I want you all to see that, because as soon as Tom shared this scripture, I remember Josh came up to me and said, you know, that is technically a completely wrong scripture to come to America for fundraising. But we both knew it was the word of the Lord. Let me read it again. The king said to Arunii, he said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. I was at the gym this morning. I shouldn't have been, maybe, but trying to get motivated to get regular, go to the gym often has been a difficult thing for me. So when I woke up this morning fairly early, I thought, I got to go. And of course, one of the main reasons is you can watch SportsCenter on the TV while you're there working out, etc., etc. And one of the commercials was talking about this, you know, 6 minutes a day and lose 100 pounds in a fortnight. So if you don't know what a fortnight is, it's 2 weeks. And I thought then, yeah, that's about it. 6 minutes a day sounds about right. I've been struggling with my weight all my life, and I know what 6 minutes a day will do. Nothing. Maybe make you hungry. And I thought then, what happened to the good old no pain, no gain? What happened to that? Don't people say that anymore? Is that not true anymore? Is it still true? I thought it was. No pain, no gain in anything. In anything. How many of you have stayed up studying late at night, drinking Cokes and coffee because you want to get your degree? How many of you have labored, you mothers have labored all night through colicky babies and all kinds of other things? You know, we look at young gentry right now is definitely gaining. Hallelujah. Because she's having a baby in 2 months, praise God. Even though she was playing volleyball yesterday. And still one of the best players on the court. Anyway, it's terrible, isn't it, when you see the girls play like that. You go, ooh. So anyway, I just want to remind you, no pain, no gain. It really is a truth. It's a truth that Jesus demonstrated to us. It's a truth that without his sacrifice, nothing would have changed in the world. We'd all still be dead in our sin. And so, remember, he not only was the sacrifice for us so we could be redeemed, he was also our example. And the message of suffering for Christ has been eliminated out of our culture. And so, therefore, I guess we're ending up with a six-minute Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You know, 6 minutes a day and you're going to be a giant of faith. And, you know, and they preach 6 minutes a day and you can slay your giant. No, you won't. You'll be with all the wobbly knee bunch who are still like waiting for somebody else to do it. That's really what it boils down to. But I do want to encourage you because, you know, Tom left here so encouraged after living in Asia for 14 years. 14 years. Tremendous expense. His family, some of his family have disowned him because he sold the business. And the business was called Bush Lumber. So therefore, Bush, you know, it was his name that was being, it was his father's name that, and his brother's name that were all in the business, and his son wanted to be in the business. And Tom made a decision. It wasn't about my name. It was about the name that is above all names, and that everybody in this world needs to hear the name of Jesus. And as he always says, there's only two kinds of people on the planet, those who've heard Christ and those who haven't. And there are still a multitude who haven't. So really, whether it be the bridge or under the bridge, whether it be next week as we begin to minister to the people all over Kingston, or whether it be to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's always going to be our vision. We're always going to be looking forward to people who are going to bring us a nice cold glass of water, good news from a far off country. Can you say amen? Let's just take a minute and give thanks for the Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you brought Tom and Lenora Bush into our lives. Lord, you bless them. You bless their little son. You bless them, Lord, and you demonstrated the goodness and mercy in many ways. But Father, I just want to thank you for everybody in this place. I want to thank you for everybody here. I want to thank you, Lord, that they are part and portion of what you have desired to give to us. You said, ask, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. So, Father, we pray also for those who are homeless, those who are penniless, those who are imprisoned. Lord, the orphans, that we want to minister to them because we know that we don't want to sacrifice anything that costs us nothing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Josh.
Thank you, Lord. I wish everybody could have been there at either one of Tom's meetings. Guy had a phenomenal sense of humor for those that got it, and for those that didn't, he just seemed unique. But he was just amazing. I think Vaughn turned purple at least twice that I can remember. Just an amazing couple, and it's so reverberated, everything that he talked about, and his wife as well, because it's so much of what's been on my heart that I'm trying to share here, that I'm trying to find scriptures and the context to go with what's in my spirit, with what the Lord's given me to share, and that is that there is a price. There is a cost to the walk that we're called to. There actually is a price, and it's just this. It's everything that you have. It's just everything. That's all that it requires. It requires a complete sacrifice to be able to take on everything that Jesus has provided for you. The bottom line is he provided everything. No one could live the life that he lived. We had a great time this morning. Gary Whitaker shared on the righteousness that we have in Christ. You can't find that anyplace else. You can't follow a set of behavior definitions that tries to say, if you do this, this is what you'll be righteous. You can't. There is no such standard. If there was, Jesus died in vain. The scripture is very clear. We all know that he wouldn't do that. He was God. He wouldn't have died if it was not absolutely necessary. The reality is there is a cost. It's everything. We are living sacrifices. That means that we live a life completely laid down, completely open to the direction that he gives us, completely available to do and go, everything that he gives us to do. An amazing scripture. I'm not sure if I know the reference. It's in John chapter 15. Jesus is talking to them about the greater love, which we've mentioned in the last couple weeks, that no one has than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he goes on in the next verse and says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. So there's the definition of friend. That's Jesus' definition of what it means for us to be a friend of his. If we do whatever it is that he commands us to do. And in Tom and Lenora, there was something in their spirit, there's something in this identity that they carry, that they walk in, that they minister in. They are lives completely and totally, utterly laid down for the gospel. They're not holding on to anything. They don't have something in their back pocket that's just on reserve just in case. They don't have anything. It took them a season to get there of gradual, consistent obedience to the voice of the Lord. And now you can tell when you're in the presence of someone who's a friend of God. I guess let that boil it all down and say that. You can tell if you're a believer and you've sold everything out for this kingdom and you've just opened your heart and say, God, I'm not holding on to anything. It's all yours. When you make that statement and you stand by it, when you're in the presence of other people who have done that, something just happens on the inside of you and you can't explain it. And I'm just believing God that in this house, there's going to be more and more people like that. They're going to begin to grow into that place, the fullness and the measure of the stature of Christ, that there's going to be a complete surrender and an absolute, whatever you say, God, I'm in. All in. I'm going. I'm doing it. Because to try to hold on to anything and go and do it, you become double-minded. Your life gets confused. You become a mess. You're miserable, bitter. The end of it is just a mess. It's a mess. And we witnessed that with only very few people. Thank God in this fellowship, because there's a hunger in us to go places where other people don't want to go, to go and be sacrificial beyond what the American church, if there is such a thing, says is acceptable. We're not measuring ourselves by any other gathering of people. We're measuring ourselves by the New Testament, by the book of Acts, by the Gospels. We're measuring ourselves by the Word. By the Word. The amazing thing about the Word, again, I think this is in John 15. I should probably go there. Seems like a lot's coming out of there. I don't have a laid out plan for you this morning. We just sat with Tom, and it was amazing to sit with someone who's a friend of God and to hear him just begin to speak. It was obvious that he didn't know where he was going. It was beautiful. There was awkward pauses. There was moments of, what's he going to say now? There was awkward laughter when we just laughed because he was laughing. It was the reality of the kingdom is that it's not cookie cut. It's not this Sunday doesn't look like the next one, and you're meeting with someone doesn't go the same every time you meet together. If it does, something's wrong. There should be a freshness, a newness, an openness to see what God's really doing in something. And I have to commit myself to that, because I know if I do anything less, I'm shortchanging myself and I'm shortchanging the people that have to listen to me. It's in John 15:3. You know, this coming after the women's conference, when the focus of the conference was the Proverbs 31 woman, and the fact that we were narrowing it all down to, what does she say? She speaks a certain language. She has a certain sound in her voice. There's something that she speaks that's different from all the other women. Verse 3 says, Jesus is telling his disciples, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. When Jesus speaks to you, you can be clean just by the word that he speaks to you. The power of words. The power of words can clean you, and it can also defile you. How many people know that there's people, when you talk to them, you spend a time, maybe you laugh together, maybe you joke together, maybe whatever it is, it seems like everything's good, but you leave and you just feel dirty. You don't feel, something wasn't right. You should have said something. You should have had a rebuttal for one of the comments that they made, but you didn't. You just kind of let it slide, and you leave just feeling dirty. You don't feel clean. You feel like there was more available to me in that conversation, but I missed it somehow. It's because words are that powerful. They can get in your soul, in your spirit, and they can defile you. And Jesus is saying, the words that I've spoken to you have made you clean. There's a cleansing of the word. And these morning classes, all it is a focus on the word. There's different topics that are amplified each week, but we are just, the whole one column of the workbook is just scripture. And the other column is just basically scriptures with little blanks left out for you to fill it in, just to demonstrate that you're reading the scriptures that are there. The Word. There is nothing. Elaine shared this morning, if you're not in the Word, you're not going to ever hear God's voice. And you might hear it hit or miss. You might get it right 1 in 10, because every once in a while you just happen to say yes to the right voice and it's God's. But 9 out of 10 saying yes to the wrong voice, that's a mess. You want to talk about confusion. We have to know when he's speaking to us, and we have to have a standard to measure it by. Please, please get into this word, primarily the New Covenant, but just begin to get in. Begin to find there something for your spirit, that your spirit can outgrow your flesh and your soul. Because if your spirit's not going to outgrow that, if that incorruptible seed's not being fed, you can have everything. Gary made a great illustration. He said you can have everything. Someone can put $1 million in a bank account for you. If they never tell you about it, it can be legally yours. It can be full. You can have full right and access just by showing your identity. You have access to that money. But if you don't know about it, and you don't commit yourself to knowing about it and what it takes to access that account, you'll never make it. It'll never be available to you. You'll never walk in the fact that you have that. And so much of what we're learning on Sunday mornings at that class is just that. Let's know what's been available. Such a great salvation has been provided for us. And yeah, I'm not going to apologize for rambling, because I'm just going to keep rambling until my time's up. The reality is, the salvation, the such a great salvation, what you need to recognize about that salvation is that your salvation is not a gift from God. Your salvation is not a gift from God. Your salvation is the gift of God. It says that he gave himself in Galatians 2:20 for your sins. God himself is your salvation. Salvation is not found in any other name, because it's actually the name himself. When you enter into that name, now you're saved. That's your salvation. That's you're in Christ. It's not a certificate. It's not something you put in your wallet and say, I'm saved. No, it's an identity that you take on. You become a saved one. You become a walking, living salvation experience. Your salvation is the gift of God. His very self given for you. The reality of why we miss so much in this thing is because somehow it's just become something that's a nice thing. It's something we can add to the rest of our life rather than it becoming the absolute reason that we live and breathe. For me, I don't know why God allowed me to see in my late 30s that this life is just a blink, it's a flash, there's nothing. It's so short. And I don't know how to get teenagers to, maybe you can't, I don't know. But the reality is it's so short. There's such a blink and we're gone. And if we're not full on pursuing what he has for us in the spirit realm, we turn around at the end and you look back and you realize you lived in comfort. You had some certain things that you enjoyed, some hobbies, whatever that consumed your time. But you will look back and you'll feel like, I remember talking to older people growing up and they talk about rich people we would work for. Like, oh, yeah, it's just this, it's just that. They could see the value wasn't what they had worked their whole lives to try to accumulate it for. It was a delusion. There was something there, and you can't see it when you hear old people talk to you as a teenager, and it's just one ear and out the other. Even as a young 20-year-old, you're still invincible. You still have it all figured out. If you could just have an ear to hear. There is so much that needs to be sown into your spirit so that you can live a life of true success and truly accomplish something for this kingdom. I'm so excited. You know what? There's so many avenues and accesses for us to go out into the harvest field now that it's so overwhelming. It's ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. If every single person in this room got on an airplane over the course of the next year and went to all the potential places we have to go between Overland, between our new connections in Asia, every place. The streets here in Kingston, there would be a massive shortage of people to go. Massive. You have to recognize, we have to grow, not because we need more people here in this church. We have to grow because the job is that big. It's so much bigger than we are, and God wouldn't have it any other way. He's not interested in giving us something that we can handle. He's absolutely not going to do that for us. He loves us too much for that. As soon as we're comfortable, we miss out on the most glorious life that he has for us. And what I believe God showed me this week, probably as one of the primary points I want to get through, because he spoke so deeply to me about it. My son Jonah went to the city, and he got this little toy. I never saw it. It's like a little fuzzy thing. It's about this long. The nose kind of comes down. Does it have eyes? It's just kind of, it has little eyes. So it looks like a non-animal, but it has eyes, so it's got to be something from somewhere. But it has this invisible fishing string tied to the nose. And so you've seen them? You basically tie it onto your belt loop or something so that the string is anchored on one end, and then this thing, as you move your hands away from where it's anchored, the thing crawls through your fingers and up and down, and it's all, and you can make it do all cool stuff all around. It looks alive. The thing really looks alive. And when Jonah just came back with it, all the younger ones, Isaac's just Google-eyed looking at this thing, half afraid, half for real. Is this what? How does it work? Is it remote control? What's the story? How does this thing? Because it really looks. I wish I should have thought ahead. He could have been here and demonstrated it. But Isaac, by the time it wore off in a couple of days, Isaac had found it laying around, which he's great at. You know, he'll let the cool toys go until he finds them alone, and then all of a sudden they're his, and he usually destroys them. But he had this little thing out on the back deck where he didn't think probably people were going to see him playing with it. And so he's just playing around with it, and it was very lightweight. So when the nose went up, the tail would kind of flop, and it was just very cool, almost like static. Just the static electricity was like the only weight of it. It's just amazing. And it would just move around. And so he's dobbling around. And next thing I know, I see him, he's starting to walk backwards. And the thing's like making these moves like this towards him. And he's backing up and he's backing up. And in about 30 seconds, he got afraid of this thing, which is on a string that he's moving. He screamed this, you know, the child, when they're afraid, they make that, they get that sound in their voice that they're really afraid. I hope poor Isaac's in Sunday school. He probably wouldn't understand it, but he got afraid from this thing, and it looks so real, and it's coming after him, and he's dumb. Is there a part of what Jesus is talking about when he said, if you don't become like a little child, you're never going to understand this kingdom. You'll never inherit it. You'll never be able to lay hold of the kingdom of heaven. because there's an element of it that takes a childlike imagination, faith, willingness to believe, willingness to go someplace where it's not real to this gray matter, but it's actually real in the spirit. He so challenged me with that. How can that be? Isaac's intelligent. He's a smart kid. He's just smart. He knows when the kids are playing tricks. He can guess the hand behind the back which one. He's just smart. You're not going to fool him long. He fooled himself into thinking this thing was real. That's the power of imagination. The power of imagination. And what we have to get to a place where, okay, why is it so easy to imagine, you know, you get a funny pain, you get a twitch, you get a scratch in your throat. Why is it so easy to imagine yourself sick in bed? Within a split second, you're like, oh, I'm thinking, okay, say Sunday, probably by Monday afternoon, I'll be full-blown in bed. Why do little things happen, and we're so quick to imagine where that's going to go in the negative? Oh, I just lost my job. Oh, probably the next thing, I'll lose my house. Probably I won't be able to make my car payment. Probably my wife will be frustrated with me, and probably. The imagination can run so quick in the negative direction. But why do we resist now taking your imagination into faith and imagining and believing for this building to be packed out, for imagining that we need parkers in the parking lot to direct cars so that they can fit properly on the property so we can get everybody here? These are the things that God's challenging me to imagine, because why can't I imagine that? If I can imagine showing up here on a Sunday morning, wow, only 10 people came. What happened? What did I say? What went wrong? I can imagine that without even thinking about it. I could close my eyes in bed any second and imagine that. And it'll feel real so much quicker than it will feel realistic that this place will be packed out and we'll have to have multiple services on a Sunday morning and Saturday night and whatever else we have to have them. Why is it so easy to imagine the negative? Children naturally want to imagine the good. They naturally want to imagine a life bigger than what they can handle. They thrive on it. Why do you think all the movies and everything, everything's bigger than life. Everything's bigger than what's actually physically, according to the laws of physics, possible in this state of gravity and friction. It's bigger than life. It defies all the laws. And they love it. They absolutely love it. There should be something in us that says, yeah, that's so far above and beyond anything that I can even imagine to happen. I'm going to believe that's going to happen. I'm going to start imagining that's going to happen. Let it start. See, faith has to start someplace. I think so much of what we miss is that faith has to have a seed. Faith has to begin someplace. If you don't start believing and dreaming for something bigger than the life that you're now in, how is it ever going to be conceived? What's going to be the conception? It's going to have to start the same way fear does, with a vain imagination, the Bible calls it. An imagination which sparks a fear response. I believe everyone knows the same definition is said of fear as for faith. It's that which you cannot see, but you believe it's going to happen. The same definition can lead you into a place of trusting God, abandonment to his kingdom, or it can lead you to a place of paralysis and just sitting there crippled because you feel like you can't change. You feel like life's bigger than you and there's nothing you can do about it. But a child says, wow, this life's bigger than me. There's nothing I can do about it, but I'm going to jump off the building with an umbrella anyway because it's got to work. Has anybody ever done that? I thought my dad was the only one, and I was going to rat him out, but two other people did it too. But that's awesome. See, there's something, I think, were you still a kid when you did that, Dad, or were you like a teenager? Only three? Yeah, but how old were you? You dodged the question. 15? What was it? 10? 10. There's something in us that wants to believe that something impossible can happen in our life. It's just in there. There's something in us. And it's more in us when we're kids and somehow we outgrow it. We get smarter than that. We gain more understanding than that. And that's just child's play. It's foolishness. It's not going to happen. To me, it's more than a coincidence. If you look now at most of the movies, the big name movies, the stuff that's coming out, Thor just came out. It's the fourth. Is it the fourth in the Marvel series? Everything is written before it happens in visual. You look at the Chronicles of Narnia. You look at everything that Tolkien did with the Lord of the Rings. We're now in a place where the technology exists that we can create those stories that were once only available in word form. They were once pieces of literature. We can now create in our imaginations what we think that would have looked like had we been able to be there and witness it in real time and space, unless it happened in space. But whatever. Star Wars, was that ever written, or was that just all? Yeah, it was written in comics. Think about it. All the great cartoons, all the things that we know, they began in written form. And then the technology became available. Television hasn't always been available. I remember when ours was just a tiny, I remember we didn't have it, and I remember when ours was just a tiny little black and white thing. I'm not even 40 years old yet. The reality is there's something going on in the way human civilization has kind of been on a gradual plane, and then all of a sudden around 1900, the Industrial Revolution in the 1800s, and then just bam, we are going so fast to something. And we that have faith know that it's the return of Christ. It's our eternal, it's the consummation of all of history being wrapped up in a new heaven and a new earth and the promise of being with him forever. It's the climax of all of that stuff. But that hasn't always been available for us to go to those literary pieces and look at them and what they look like in front of our eyes on a screen. And in the kingdom of heaven, I believe that there is a faith that's available to us now. It's always been available to us, but now is the time when we have to recognize there is a visual aspect to who we are as believers. It's no longer enough to say, okay, this is the scripture I believe for my salvation. This is the scripture that I believe for my healing. This is the scripture. People have been confessing that they believe these things for their lives to change, but nothing's happening. There's no visual. There's no video footage of your life changing yet. Who knows what I'm talking about? The act, the works that you were created for you to walk in beforehand by Christ Jesus, the power given to you to walk in them, the ability to measure your life, to measure your faith. Do you know that Jesus measures? He measures. There is a fullness of the measure of stature of Christ that we all will come into, that we all mature into as the seed grows. Jesus measures. He's got 30, 60, 100 fold. He's always measuring things. It matters to him whether your life only goes to a quarter of what it was meant to go to, or whether it goes and the fruits of what he's prepared for you, the works, the good works that he's prepared. It matters to him whether or not those things get fulfilled or whether they just fall to the ground and rot. Jesus is all interested that there be some video footage to our life that demonstrates a life change. Tom talked about fruits that were becoming of true repentance. True repentance and a brokenness before God is evidenced. Your life changes if there's no change. You have to get on your face before God. You have to say, God, these things that you've paid for, this place that you've created for me to sit, at the very place where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that place of fellowship, of rulership, it is available to every single believer. Not everyone who calls himself a believer, everyone who believes. The amazing definition of faith that Elaine brought this morning was Jane Petzer's. Faith is living like you actually believe the word of God is true, or that you believe that what the word said is true. That's faith. Faith is living a life that says, I believe this word is true. And therefore, you can look at my life and you can recognize that I believe it. It's for real. I got no reason to doubt it. We talked about potential energy 2 weeks ago, and it's amazing to me how very few people, the secular world, in the church, doesn't matter, ever reach their true potential, ever actually go and experience the full vision and calling that God had for every single one of us. So few people ever actually go there. The price is too high. The sacrifice is too, they can't grasp it. I want to tell you something. The approach to the throne of grace is wide open. The door's been ripped off the hinges. If you choose to stay away from the throne of grace and you don't come boldly to it, you cannot blame anyone but your own self, your own resistance to the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. The door is open. The approach has been made. Peter said that in, I think, 1 or 2 Peter 1:11, that even so, an entrance will be supplied to you into the very presence of God. The entrance is available. John said it early on in his book that to those who believed, he gave the right to become sons. The right is available to you. The access has been made. The approach is clear. There's nothing in the way. The radio tower is saying, okay, it's clear for landing. If you choose to circle until the fuel runs out and you crash someplace in the ocean, you cannot blame anyone other than yourself for the unwillingness to surrender to the plan that he's made. The plan is perfect. There's nothing lacking in what Jesus accomplished. There's no stain on the cross. Except his own blood. There's nothing that was wrong with that finished work of the cross. Will we believe it? Will we begin living lives that say, I believe it, and I'm going to sacrifice based on the fact that I absolutely believe that he wouldn't call me to be a living sacrifice if I couldn't do it? The biggest obstacle that I believe for Americans is our comfort. It's our comfort to sit with Tom and Lenore and to recognize that they chose to live an uncomfortable life, not just financially, not just not knowing what's going to happen. Uncomfortable because many of their family not just turned against them in that they didn't agree with them, but they actually became antagonistic and started to attack them. Turning other family members against them, fighting to make them the bad guy. Living with that kind of rejection from your own family for the sake of the cause. It's amazing. Lenora was very emotional when she began to share how they, in many ways, until now, had lost their one son. Very emotional time. They felt like, for the sake of the gospel, that's what he pinned it all on. But Vaughn was very clear and pointed out that just because if you had stayed, it doesn't mean anything would have been any different. Someone that has that kind of a root in them, it's going to come out one way or the other. So don't hang it on the fact that you went, that he went bad. There was something there. And so that relieved a bit of it. But there's something in you when you choose to give all and you choose to follow all, that your comfort's going to suffer if you have any at all. I'm not comfortable anymore. I don't have the comfort that I had when I didn't have to be uncomfortable every Sunday morning. I'm still very uncomfortable Sunday morning. In fact, when I know that I'm going to be sharing the primary message, there's an uncomfortability in my soul that drives me to feed my spirit. I have to feed my spirit because my soul is so uncomfortable. My soul hates me. You don't understand. When I force this thing to do, it's despising everything that I... When I come to the Word and I read and I feed it, and I take down notes, and I know that I'm going to stand up and share some of them, there's something in my soul that is not rejoicing. It's only after my spirit overtakes it and it realizes it has no choice that I can choose to put my soul into a place of beginning to allow the joy to become a happiness. But you have to be willing to go there. You got to be. Have you ever fasted? How many people have ever fasted? It's not a guilt thing, but just... So most of you know what I'm talking about. You fasted, whether it's for a medical procedure that you were going to have, whatever the reason, spiritual... When you fast, you want food. You're supposed to have food. You're designed to eat food. Food is good. Food is great. Food is our friend. In moderation, it's good. It's good for you. But when you're in a period of fasting, I love red meat. I know that probably a steak to me when I'm really hungry. I don't know about you, but I can smell it. I've eaten enough steaks. I can smell it. You just sit there and you know what it smells like on the grill. And for those vegetarians, maybe it's a tofurkey burger or whatever it is that you crave. But that smell, it's in there someplace. The soul is so strong that it can manufacture the physical manifestation of the taste in your very taste buds. But that's what I'm talking about in the spirit. There's so much available to us. If we would recognize that the church on the whole, for decades and hundreds of years, has been on a fast from the true power of the living God, the true stuff that you read about here. I'm so hungry for this stuff. It's just been too long. The price paid was too high. It can't be ignored. But you've got to go there. Tom sat there and he said, he's a stick of a man. He's trying to gain weight because his whole life is prayer and fasting. He's like, I don't know, other people can do it, but all I've been able to do to really know that I'm hearing God's voice and to be really in that close place with him has just been fasting and prayer, time spent with him. How bad do we want to live up to the full potential that's already in us in the seed? It's not going to fall out of heaven. It's already in there. But if you're not hungry to feed it, If this word doesn't begin to stir stuff up, if your imagination doesn't begin to stir about what does this look like now, begin making video footage in your own mind of what it looks like to truly sold out follow Christ. It, for most of us, and myself included, it doesn't look like what we're living now. There are realms and levels of sacrifice that I cannot wait to go into. This life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. You talk to anybody that gets to that age, and it's different for everyone. I'm looking at Steve Cook. I can tell in his eyes. He knows. You get to a certain point, and you know that there's more that you're made for, and you have to get there. You have to taste it. You have to not just smell it, but you have to sink your teeth into it. We were not designed to fast from the things of the Spirit. And yet somehow we've settled for it. We've settled for cardboard and just stuff that starving to death people eat. And meanwhile, the table's been served. It says the banquet feast has been prepared. I cannot live life like that. I owe it to my family. I owe it to the people that I love. I owe it to the people here that we pastor with. The approach is made. It's going to cost us our comfort. The greatest obstacle to our obedience is our loss of comfort. It's the biggest one. Jesus, when one guy came and wanted to follow him, he said, "You don't understand. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Foxes at least have a hole they can crawl into. I don't know on a daily basis where I'm going to lay my head at the end of it." This was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who had every piece of this creation available at his fingertip, at his beck and call. And he chose that. He chose to live that life. And I'm not telling you to sell everything that you have. But if God's telling you to do it, you better start considering it. If God is telling you to do it, you need to start considering it. At least start to imagine what it looks like. If you don't even start there, it'll never happen. I want to close with, I have more ideas here, but you know what? You have to be hungry. There's got to be something in your spirit that you start to look for. Sometimes you got to dig some crap out of the way. You got to stop listening to voices that you've been listening to for decades. You got to stop reading stuff you've been reading. Stop watching stuff you've been watching. And start allowing what you've satisfied the hunger with. Stop allowing that in and begin to just find a quiet place. Begin to find a place where God can speak to that spirit that's in you, the spirit that he's chosen. It's time to make the movie. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. This is John, the apostle, the one of the disciples that was close to Jesus, that had that intimate place with Jesus. He considered himself to be the one that Jesus loved in that sense of that filio, that close physical place that he held with the Lord. He's the one that leaned over on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He's getting older here. Well, at least by the third one, he says the elder. So if we think that these were all written together, I don't know the history of that. But he's at least old enough that he's been with Jesus. He's witnessed the resurrection, and he's writing some things that the way they're corrective in nature about addressing an established church, clearly he was getting older in years. And Tom spent a lot of time saying, yeah, I want to tell you guys stories. I want to tell you about this and that and the people that we know who are being beaten and killed and imprisoned for their faith in northern India and different places. But he lost all confidence in telling those stories. He said, a story doesn't do it justice. He said, you have to be there. How can you tell a story until you're actually there and it's your choice and you're the one whose life is on the line and you're the one who's putting their neck out and you're standing there? That's the only way it can become real. The other things can give you hope, but it cannot give you faith. And 1 John 1:1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, starts with hearing. If you don't have a hearing ear, don't even bother reading on. It starts with hearing. You have to be able to hear the sound of faith. As was prophesied this morning, you have to be able to begin to tune everything else out and begin to listen for the sound of heaven. You have to be able to hear that sound. If you don't have a hearing ear, He starts with that. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Said John when he began writing his gospel, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. They saw with their own eyes Jesus Christ, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. It's the part that gets me. The hands have handled concerning the word of life. This word that we have access to on a daily basis by choice, it's something worth handling. It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to memorize it. It's one thing to be even preach it. But I want to handle this word. I want to lay my hands in a greater measure on the things that are going to change my life. I want to take them. These men actually were able to touch Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that for those left behind when he arose and the Holy Spirit had come, that they would do greater things, that they would touch a level of supernatural activity, of supernatural love of the Father through the Holy Spirit that would exceed what they'd experienced at the hands and what they'd witnessed from Jesus himself. That's what I'm believing for. How can I believe for anything else? We have to handle that. You remember we talked about Peter a couple weeks ago. Do you know how many people are the 11 in the boat and they're waiting to see? They want to see someone walk on water. They want to see someone get out of a wheelchair. They want to see a blind eye open. Then they're going to believe, oh, if someone could come in and just read my mail and just prophesy over me and get it all right, then I would believe. You're looking for God to send another person out of the boat to demonstrate the faith. And meanwhile, do you know how many people in this great nation around the world, you're the person. You're the one. No wonder you're not seeing it yet. It's because how many are in this room? You're the demonstration. I'm the demonstration. It's not some event. It's you. It's your faith. It's your relationship with a living, breathing God. Do you know God has a face? He has characteristics. His glory is so real. The light that comes from his glory. This morning in worship, God challenged me. He said, it was awesome up here, okay? It was great worship. I'm not saying that this wasn't awesome. The fellowship and the substance of the relationships that are being formed in our midst, it is absolutely staggering. What Tom and Lenora came in and experienced was just the love that we had for each other, the excitement that we had about each other, the fact that we were gathered together. That's what touched them. That's what impressed them. They just felt recharged. They didn't even know how to explain it, just that they felt refreshed. They came in to give and they left having received. This is the reality that we're called to. That love that's meant to flow within each one of us is going to demonstrate to the world that we're his disciples. That's Jesus. It's not me. That's him, and he's the only one that can demonstrate that kind of love in your life. Where's it going to start? It's going to start in your friends. It's going to start in your marriage. It's going to start with your children. It's going to start with the people that you talk to at work. It's not going to start someplace far a million miles away. It's going to start in you. And when it starts in you, it affects the people closest to you. We're so trained to look for someone else to jump, for someone else to do something. And don't get me wrong, there's all kinds of applause that people are willing to give. You know, someone can give an awesome sermon, a comedian can do a great thing, and everyone's more than willing to give an applause. But how few people are willing to get up and make a fool of themselves so that everybody else can give an applause? It's very different. And so in worship this morning, that love that's been growing around here, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace that's happening, I'm standing here in worship, and it's just amazing. But I've been there before. I've been there before. It's new every time, don't get me wrong. It's fresh every time. But this morning, I just said, God, where else is there? Is there a where else is there in your Spirit? Is there a what next in your Spirit? Is there a where else do you have for me to go? What else do you want to demonstrate your love through me in? And I don't know where it came from, but it just popped into my head. Stephen the martyr, right? He was stoned brutally to death. And he just fell down and he saw Jesus standing. You think when he ascended and he went to that place that he was just like, glad to be here. Man, the joy that had to erupt out of his spirit and his soul, because your soul is redeemed. Your soul will be redeemed. The inexpressible joy and the fullness of glory that had to come out. David danced until most of his clothes came off over a box that had the presence of God in it. Can you imagine when he laid eyes on Jesus Christ? But that's where you have to go. You have to go to those places. You're not going to go to the next place in God in your comfort, sitting next to the same people that you sat next to for the last 20 years, talking to the same people, making the same negative confessions over your life, reading the same scriptures, misinterpreting them, developing a theology that's just an excuse of why you can't go and why you can't do. You've got to go where the praise is. You've got to go there. Because in heaven, there's nobody sitting down. There's no chairs there. Mm-mm. Mostly because we won't be tired of standing. We're not going to experience fatigue. Do you understand me? I can't tell. If I tell you sit down, what can you do? You can't do anything. You're already doing it. If you want God to do something different in your life, you have to change your position. You got to change something in your hunger. You got to cry out for a hunger to come into your spirit that influences your soul, that touches your flesh. Until that happens, you're just going to keep beating your head against the wall, wondering why it's not working. God has a plan. He did not send Jesus to the cross in vain. There's a power that's meant to be manifested in every single life. But you've got to go where they're worshiping. Don't you see that it's real? Please just agree with me that that is real. Right now around the throne, worship is happening. It says that when one sinner comes to repentance, the angels in heaven rejoice. I don't think that's quiet. I don't think they're just humming. They're rejoicing. The desire that's in us, that's that fullness of joy, did not come from our imaginations of the flesh. David didn't dance till his clothes almost came off over a box. Because the presence of God that nobody could even look at that time. No one could dare open the box, but even just that was enough to excite him to that point. When he gets into that glory, when he got there, when he experienced that. You know what's trapped me for many years? I'm just going to share this as I close. Eternity and time are happening simultaneously. Eternity is where there is no time. There's no time in eternity. It's an existence. It's a place. It's an existence. It's a state of being. It's the presence of God. He exists completely outside of time. Otherwise, how could he say in the beginning and he was already there? In the beginning, God, well, he already was there. He's always been. He exists outside of time. When he started time, he was already there. He exists in eternity, which is outside of time. We live in time. We've got these fear things that come on us. And what the Lord showed me is that almost every fear you have is somehow tied with time. Fear of death, because your time's going to run out. Your lifetime's going to be over. Your fear of finances, and a certain amount of time's going to pass, and your income won't be greater than what your expenditures, so therefore you're going to be in debt and you're going to lose something. Almost every fear-based thought pattern that you have is limited into time. Faith is so far. Faith is eternal, okay? Faith is a spirit. It's not an existence that's limited to your soul and to this time space. Faith requires you to go outside of this time and space. Faith requires you to make decisions about your life that don't make sense to people here. They don't make sense to the closest people in your life here. But when you look up and you see Jesus smiling in your spirit, in your mind, in the spirit of your mind that's been renewed, there's something in you that can't be quenched. It's a hunger that comes that's only looking for the next thing. And that's what I'm so ready for us to have as a body. I want people here that when we begin to go out on the streets, not this coming week, but the next week, we're going door to door and just inviting people to come in. I want you to be prayerfully considering if you need to be involved in that, if God's speaking to you. Because if his word is coming to you and you ignore it, one of the things Tom said which struck me, he says, if you're not hearing the Lord's voice, go back to the last thing that you said no to. Go back to the last thing that you told God no. When you were pretty sure he was telling you to do something, usually it's a sacrificial thing. Usually it's something that's uncomfortable that he wants you to do. And it's a little too far past your threshold, and so you shy away from it. I did that for a couple decades. It's rotten. It's no way to live. It's subpar. It's not normal. It's abnormal. So if there's people that you feel stuck, go back to the last thing that God gave you and showed you and say yes to it. And then watch how he begins to change things in your life. But you got to be willing to say yes when he speaks. To say yes when he speaks. Can you ask him a few questions? Sure, he's a big God. He can handle that. At the end of it, if you choose to shy away by some fear that limits you, and I'm going to tell you right now, everything God tells you to do, your first excuse will have a time frame attached to it. There will be some reason you can't do it because of something that is connected to time. It's not eternal. There's nothing eternal that's faith-based that's going to hinder you from obeying the voice of the Lord. Because we are all called to be friends. We are all called to be friends of God. And that is a place where you can walk into a room and people know something just changed when you walked in. When you are a friend of Jesus Christ, the environment changes when you go there. And Tom coming in and his wife, when that happened, I felt it in my spirit, in my house. Something just vibrated inside of me, because that's what I want for every single person here. I want us to be friends of God. Not just those saved and our name is written in a book someplace and someday we'll get to appreciate what that means. No, live a life now that demonstrates God's my friend. Why? Because I do whatever he commands. That's the pain for the gain. That's it. But oh, to gain something eternal, to gain a hope and a freedom in a world where the economy has gotten everybody just sniveling. Father, I thank you this morning because you are as real this morning as you were when you spoke, "Let there be light." You are just as real now. There's nothing that's been taken away from you because it has been so long since you spoke those words. There's nothing that's been taken away from you because it's been 2,000 years since we've witnessed Jesus Christ in the bodily form as he came as Messiah to save us from our sins, to demonstrate life that exists above this plane that we call reality. And God, I thank you that power and that demonstration of your love would be something that starts to creep in and just capture and baptize and fill the people in this room and their family members and their children and their relatives. Lord God, the people that they work with, that there would be something in them that would start to spill out, that would start to demand a question, something about their life, Lord, that would just demand people to ask, "What's up with you?" Lord God, for myself, Lord, I pray. I believe that you'll put words in my mouth. I believe that you'll put words in the mouth of any person who's willing to open their mouth. And so, God, I thank you that right now there would be a hunger in people to see their lives change someone else's life. And, Lord, for those that are looking for a sign, that are looking for someone else to get out of the boat, that they would recognize that no one else is going to do it, that they're the one. They're the Peter that's meant to step out. And until they do it, nothing's going to happen. It's going to be a boat full of people. Lord Jesus, show us by your Spirit, for only your Spirit can convict us of sin. Only your Spirit can truly convict us of our righteousness. Lord, convict your children this morning of every area that we've resisted you in, of every place where we've settled for something less, that we've been willing to fast the things that you've promised us as our very inheritance because of your death and your resurrection. Father, we give ourselves to you this morning fully. Could we all just stand this morning? If we could just raise our hands this morning as a sign that we're truly, from the bottom of our hearts, just giving ourselves to him. Oh, God can use all kinds of foolishness. It might make no sense to you that your hands are in the air right now. It doesn't matter. God will take your small act of faith and he will do something amazing in your heart. Stop looking for your circumstances to change and start looking for something on the inside of you. God is not going to prove himself to you by what you see with your natural eyes. He's going to touch you on the inside of who you are. And there's going to be a life that's going to come where there was once confusion. And there's no more going to be confusion in your mind because your spirit has been reborn of an incorruptible seed that cannot be quenched. It cannot be kept under by no amount of blacktop. It's not your seed. It's not your strength. It's his. Just reach your hands up. Just let him touch you. Just let that realm of eternal existence that happens right now begin to flow through your fingertips. Let it begin to flow down into your very being. Give yourself to him. Say it in your words. Let him touch that deep place. He's the only one that can touch it. Jesus. Jesus, we give it all to you. Use us, Lord. Use your children, Jesus. We surrender to you, God. He doesn't want anything else, people. He won't accept anything but you. He's a jealous God. One of his names is jealous. He wants you. Oh, Jesus, we belong to you.